Hello, everyone. Lovely to be with you. There is a little handout going around. I'm worried there's going to be a few too less. I underestimated how many beautiful people would be here. So I don't know whether we can run out and get some copies or we'll just make do. I do have one here as well. I'm going to throw dozens of Bible verses at you today. And I know it's always hard to get them jotted down or to try and, you know, keep track of which verse said what. So I thought if you had the references with you and there was one that you particularly were interested in or thought I'd like to go back and read that again at home, you could put a little circle around it or tick it or underline it or whatever you do. And that way you'll at least have a list of all the references that I used today. How are we going with that? There's a few here. Who needs one still? Yeah, over there. And none over here either. So I had 35, but it looks like there's about 40 people, so we might be a few short. I think somebody's going to look after that. Thank you so much. All right. The other thing I wanted to say before we start is usually when I read the Bible these days, I'm reading the New Living Translation, the NLT. So it's a new, very accurate translation in a modern language. So I'm enjoying using that. But sometimes, you know, when you've learned verses in the past, they're in your head in certain wording. So sometimes I go back to the NIV, the New International Version, and I read from there because I like the wording in that sometimes too. So sometimes I've used the different ones, and then when you get home and look at it, you might think, that's not quite the way Jenny read it at the thing, but that'll be why, because we all have slightly different versions that we like to use. Anyway, let's get started. So we're looking at an introduction to Psalms today. I've always loved the book of Psalms. They express such a variety of truth, comfort, praise, challenge, different images of God and our relationship with him, that there seems to be a psalm for every occasion. Some years ago, I read a book by Philip Yancey. It was called The Bible Jesus Read, and he looks back into the Old Testament, provides insight into some of those obscure sort of books that we sometimes overlook. So I was surprised to read in this book that in his earlier years he did not like the Psalms. What? He shared that when he read them in order, numerical order, he found the ups and downs of the themes quite jarring. This is what he said. Some of them offered praise to God in jubilation and thanksgiving. They extolled his everlasting love, his deliverance, his clear guidance in daily affairs. Others, often sandwiched in between the most triumphant ones, blasted God for his seeming absence, his failure to guide clearly, his apparent forgetfulness of the promises he had made. I was reading Psalm 13 and I thought this was an excellent example of this occurring in one psalm. This is what it says. O Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? How long will my enemy have the upper hand? Turn and answer me, O Lord my God. Restore the sparkle to my eyes, or I will die. Don't let my enemies gloat, saying, "We have defeated him." Don't let them rejoice at my downfall. But I trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me. I will sing to the Lord because he is good to me. What a turnaround in six short verses. This mixture of sentiments and responses is exactly why the Psalms appeal to me. They follow the often rocky path of life and provide thoughts and words to deal with all situations and turn our focus back to God, as we saw in that reading. However, as Philip Yancey studied the Psalms, his perspective changed. He now looked at the Psalms as like somebody's journal, right? A record of life experiences and lessons learned along the way. And this is how he concluded. More than any other book in the Bible, the Psalms reveal what a heartfelt, soul-starved, single-minded relationship with God looks like. Anybody else need a paper? They've printed a few more off. Thank you so much. That's the lady in the green there. Thanks. All right. So, what are Psalms? The word psalm comes from a Greek word, which means a song sung to the accompaniment of a musical instrument. So the Psalms are a collection of poems and songs that direct our thoughts to praise and worship God. They cover a range of the attributes of God and his presence and guidance in all situations which we face in this world. There are 150 Psalms, and some Bible scholars have sectioned the book into groupings numerically, naming the sections according to common themes, and many consider that the first Psalm, Psalm 1, is like a foundation for the rest that are to follow. And then they might say, like, 2 to 30 follows this theme and so on through the book. But other people collate the individual Psalms, taking them out of sequence and pulling together headings like lament, praise, guidance, God's law, mercy and wisdom, the coming Messiah, and so on. Because the scope of Psalms is so wide, there are many ways to study and engage with them. So, who wrote the Psalms? There are many different authors in the book of Psalms. King David is named as the author on 73, his son Solomon on 2, and one is attributed to Moses. Then the family of Asaph wrote 12, and the sons of Korah wrote 11, and one each are by Heman and Ethan the Ezrahite. Now, some of these names that might not be so familiar, they were priests or Levites who were responsible for providing music during the worship, for worship during the time of King David. And then there are 49 whose writer remains anonymous. And the writing covers a long period of time, probably around 1,000 years. From the time of Moses, his is considered the oldest, right through to the end of the period of captivity in Babylon in 537 BC. And then a later unknown editor would have compiled them and put them into the order that we now have. So what are the different themes in the Psalms? We've already mentioned some. The book covers a wide variety of themes and responses to circumstances, both positive and negative. The writers seek God and his intervention in their difficulties and offer praise and worship for his power, his protection, and his presence. Now, in this study, you're going to look at some of the Psalms under three categories. Now, if you go onto the KYB website, you can listen to somebody else's introduction. In the front of your book, there will be a printed introduction. I deliberately didn't look at any of those, right? I didn't want to be influenced by anybody else. I really wanted to think about what God wanted us to share together today. So the three categories are living in God's world, under God's order, with God's wisdom. So let's look at those. Living in God's world. This is God's world, and it has been from the beginning because he is the one who created it. Several psalms refer to the fact that God made the heavens and the earth, and therefore it belongs to him. Here are two examples. Psalm 24, verses 1 to 2. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Psalm 89. The heavens are yours and yours also the earth. You founded the world and all that is in it. So what does this mean for us today? This truth about God being the creator of the world can be applied to many different considerations of life on earth. Things like conservation. We have been given the responsibility to care for God's world. In Psalm 8 it says, you gave them, that's people, charge of everything you made, putting all things under their authority, the flocks and the herds and all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, and everything that swims the ocean currents. And if you know the story of when the world was created and Adam and Eve were in the garden, they were given a mandate to care for God's creation. And then we can use it as a defence in a belief of creation, that there is a design and order to the natural world that points to an intelligent creator. The grandeur and balance of the universe, the complexity of the human body, if you studied biology at school like I did, the body is an astounding piece of creation. And there are patterns in nature that couldn't just occur. And if any of these individual elements of God's creation were not present, the whole system would fall apart. So this indicates that the earth and everything in it was planned and designed. And we should enjoy nature and be thankful for the beauty of our world. Lots of research tells us of the benefits to our health in spending time outdoors in God's creation. From a mental health perspective, it reduces stress and anxiety, it fights fatigue, boosts creativity, and encourages us to be in the moment. And from a physical perspective, it boosts the immune system, promotes better sleep, and there's opportunity for exercise, lowering our blood pressure, increasing empathy and social connection. So lots of good reasons to appreciate and enjoy God's creation. And it's still God's world today. Sometimes when we look around the mess the world is in, we might wonder whether it really is still God's world. People ignore God's truth. They live in ways that neglect his law and defy his guidance. They selfishly take more than their share of the resources God has provided for all. They destroy the beauty of all that God has created and abuse the privilege that is available to know and trust him. There are so many awful things happening around the world and even in our own country. I know people who will no longer watch the news because of the depressing and devastating stories. But the Psalms assure us that God is still in control. He is sovereign and watching over the world and the people. Psalm 11 says, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord still rules from heaven. He watches everyone closely, examining every person on earth. The Lord examines both the righteous and the wicked." And Psalm 33, "From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place he watches all who live on earth, he who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do." Now we know that our God is sovereign. He watches over our coming and going. He goes before and behind us. Those things are mentioned in Psalm 121. He knows about all the events on earth and his plan is being fulfilled. At the right time, he will return and transform his earth into a new dwelling place where we will live with him. God's plan and purpose will prevail. Though it looks like things are out of control, they are never out of God's control. He is working often behind the scenes where we might not see to bring to completion his salvation for his people and his world. Psalm 33 tells us, "But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations." And it will still be God's world in the future when we enter eternity, and then he will judge the world. So we know from the Bible that Jesus is going to return and take his people home and overthrow the power of Satan forever. Evil will not win. Jesus has already won the victory for us at the cross. And God will sit in judgment over the world and those who defied and disobeyed him. Psalm 96 tells us he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with justice and the nations with truth. Psalm 98, he will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. And Psalm 22, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations will bow down before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord and he rules over the nations. God will be in his rightful place. Every knee will bow before Jesus and his people will live in peace. Have we long for that day? Yeah. So the second category is living under God's order. Now, when I read this, I thought, I wonder what this actually means. Sometimes we think of order like an order or a rule or a regulation, and I sort of knew it wasn't that. So I looked it up online, and this is what I found. Living under God's order means aligning your life with divine principles, characterized by love, obedience, and seeking his will, and fostering right relationships, resulting in a life of purpose, peace, and service. That's good, isn't it? Let me read that again. Living under God's order means aligning your life with divine principles characterized by love, obedience, and seeking his will, and fostering right relationships resulting in a life of purpose, peace, and service. So the concept of God's order, that there's a plan and a purpose for everything, aligns with God's nature. In 1 Corinthians 14 we read, "For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace." And from the beginning of time, creation gives evidence that God brought order out of chaos. You'll know those verses, I'm sure, at the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis 1, where it tells us, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And then over the 6 days of creation, we see order, planning, and creative design. Because God will never act outside his nature. He is always perfect, good, holy, and sovereign. He is always in control, and there is purpose and order in everything he wills. Also, God's order denotes his authority. As humans, we live under God's authority. Despite what the world thinks and the way we observe things occurring in our world, we are all living under God's authority, and nothing happens without his knowledge and permission. Even when things seem to be going wrong, God has a plan and a purpose. I'm sure you'll be familiar with the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. So many things happened in his life that would appear to be mistakes. But he concludes, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." And having a child born blind would seem to be a problem, but when Jesus heals a blind man and people are trying to establish a reason for his condition, Jesus says in John 9, "This happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." There was a godly purpose at work. Psalm 115 tells us, "Our God is in heaven, he does whatever pleases him." Now, we would agree that God's people live under his authority, and there are lots of psalms that mention God guiding and directing those who follow his ways. Psalm 128:1 says, "Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him." But no one is outside his control or influence. In the book of Ezra, where God's plan for the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem is coming about, we read this in Ezra 1:1. "The Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation." Now, King Cyrus was certainly not a follower of God, but the Lord moved his heart. Then we get further clarification in Isaiah when God says of King Cyrus, "I summon you by name and bestow on you a title of honour, though you do not acknowledge me." And even King Nebuchadnezzar, who took God's people into exile, is called by God, "my servant." In Jeremiah 25, he says, "Now I will give your countries to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, who is my servant. I have put everything, even the wild animals, under his control." Proverbs 16 tells us, "Commit your actions to the Lord and your plans will succeed. The Lord has made everything for his own purposes, even the wicked, for a day of disaster." So all people are living under God's authority. Nothing happens without his allowing it, and his order will prevail. Now, the outcome of living under God's order is harmony and purpose. God's order helps people find their place and meaning. God desires that his people live in harmony, demonstrating the forgiveness and unity that Jesus brought through his life and death. In our world, there is so much conflict and disharmony. God's people should be an example of acceptance and grace, living at peace with one another. So Psalm 133 tells us how wonderful and pleasant it is when brothers live together in harmony. Now, harmony doesn't just happen, doesn't appear magically among Christians. It's a part of living under God's order that we endeavour to develop and to maintain with each other. Psalm 34:14 says, "Turn away from evil and do good, search for peace and work to maintain it." And Psalm 119 says, "Those who love your instructions have great peace and do not stumble." So following God's instructions or his order is key to living in peace and harmony. And living God's way gives our life purpose and meaning. He has a plan for each of us which will lead to a rich and fulfilling life. There are many verses in the Bible that assure us that by following God's plan, we will live life to the full and have a hope and a future. Psalm 32 says, "The Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you." And Psalm 37 says, "The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives." Don't you love that? Not just the big stuff, every detail. It says, "Though they stumble, they will never fall, for the Lord holds them by the hand." So life should be a journey of lifelong learning. We will never know everything. And in fact, the more we study and learn about God and his ways, the more we realise how little we actually know. We need to read his word. And well done to you for your commitment to KYB studies. And we meditate on what we read and have open hearts to apply the lessons as guided by the Holy Spirit. And we need to pray. What an incredible gift and resource we have to be able to bring our concerns and our cares and our joys to our Heavenly Father. And prayer should also involve listening, allowing God to speak to us and implant his directives into our hearts and minds. Then we will understand how he wants us to live under his order for our lives and our world. Then your third heading is with God's wisdom. The primary way we gain godly wisdom is by learning God's word, same as we just said. Psalm 19:7 says, "The law he has made known is sure, making the childlike wise." No one is born wise. We must acquire wisdom from God if we are going to be truly wise. Psalm 119 says, "Oh, how I love your instructions. I think about them all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are my constant guide." God is all wisdom and truth. Note, he doesn't just have wisdom, he is wisdom. So among God's many amazing attributes, he is all wise. In Job chapter 12, it says, "To God belong wisdom and power, counsel and understanding are his." Psalm 147, "Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit." No limit. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? No matter how learned, how smart, how qualified a person becomes, there is always more to be known, something else to strive to understand. But God knows everything, and his wisdom is infinite. There is, of course, a difference between knowledge and wisdom. You can know a lot of helpful and good information, but it has to be applied and utilised in a correct and careful way in order to be wisdom. The dictionary describes the difference between the two like this. Knowledge is a foundation for wisdom, but wisdom is the ability to use knowledge ethically, appropriately, and effectively. Only God, who is all-knowing and all-powerful and completely good, is truly wise and able to apply his infinite knowledge in perfect ways. The Bible has much to say about the fact that God's wisdom is superior to what they call worldly wisdom. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 3, it says, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight." Because worldly wisdom is not concerned with honouring God, but with pleasing and bettering oneself. With worldly wisdom, we might become educated, street smart, and have knowledge that enables us to be successful in the world's eyes. But godly wisdom enables us to live with integrity on earth and to prepare ourselves for eternity. Having godly wisdom means we strive to see life from God's perspective and act accordingly. Godly wisdom often requires us to do that which is sort of the opposite of our natural inclinations. Like a lot of things in God's kingdom, it turns upside down the values and aspirations that the world considers important. 1 Corinthians 1 tells us, "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong." The world says to look out for number one, to get ahead at all costs, to aspire to wealth and power and fame. But God's wisdom says, "Fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. All who obey his commandments will grow in wisdom." Now, it's wise to maintain a realistic view of ourselves and not get caught up in worldly values. We remember that we are just dust. and our time on earth is temporary, and our strength is limited. It's easy for us to stray, or to think that we can handle things on our own, or to allow experiences to harden our hearts. We must maintain a humble attitude and a realistic perspective of our limitations, relying on God's wisdom and clarity for everything we do and say. Remember that we are finite. Psalm 90 says, "Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Now, the incredible promise in all this is that God's wisdom is available to us. Psalm 37 says, "The mouths of the righteous utter wisdom, and their tongues speak what is just. The law of God is in their hearts, and their feet do not slip." And James 1:5, that famous section about the wisdom, says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." So wisdom is a gift from God. But it's also learned in the lessons of life, navigating problems, dealing with hurt and disappointment, trusting God through the storms of life. We all make mistakes, and the psalmists are certainly people who had their flaws. But if we learn from them and use what we learn to avoid those mistakes in the future, our wisdom will grow. The ultimate expression of God's wisdom is Christ. It tells us in Colossians 2, "In him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So the more we learn about Jesus and follow his way, the more we will understand and apply God's wisdom. I love that the Psalms show people in real situations with responses that are often raw and desperate. So very relatable when we are in a difficult place. Or they give us words to express our concerns or joys to God when we can't find the words ourselves. And they open our eyes and hearts to the greatness of our God, his holiness, his might, protection and provision, his care and gentleness, his eternal plan and unconditional love. Now, there have been many times when the Psalms have spoken into my life in specific circumstances. Some of you might have heard me speak before, and I probably shared with you about when I used to be incredibly frightened of the dark. So this was when I was, you know, in my late teens, I suppose, and early 20s. So if my husband, when we were dating, if we had been out and we came home, my parents were not there, I would make him come into the house and look under the bed and in all the cupboards to make sure that nobody was there. And when he started to travel more with his roles in ministry, I would just lay with at night with a sheet up here like this, listening to every little noise in the house and outside. I was cripplingly frightened of being alone in the dark. And then one night when I was going to bed, I was reading the Bible and I read the story of Jesus calming the storm. Now, I'd heard that story many times, but suddenly I was made aware again of not only God's power, but his care. And I remember thinking to myself, if Jesus can calm the storm with just a word, he can certainly look after one little girl in her bed at night. And God took that fear away from me that very night, and I've never suffered from it since. Now, the interesting thing is, when I look back, so my husband and I were in the ministry of Youth for Christ for 25 years. He started as Melbourne director, and then he became Australian director, and then he got engaged in the Asia Pacific leadership. And he ended up international president, they call it, international leader of the ministry. So we lived in America for 10 years, and it involved a lot of world travel for him. So I look back now and I think, if God had not dealt with that problem, that fear at that time, how would my husband's ministry have been stifled? Because I wouldn't have been allowed him, you know, I would have been too scared at night. Psalm 4, verse 8 says, "In peace I will lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, will keep me safe." And the beautiful Psalm 23, the shepherd psalm, "Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me." And then in times of sadness and grief, if you think back to the Black Saturday fires, we lost two friends in those fires. And we were living in America at the time. So it was so hard to be that far away and not be able to provide support and comfort to our friends. And, you know, my stepfather passed away while we lived over there. Years before that, my parents' marriage had broken down. That was devastating to us as children. And lots of people have shared to me in these times, Psalm 34:18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. And Psalm 146 says, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are weighed down. The Lord loves the godly. He cares for the orphans and widows. And then there are times of doubt. I'm sure we all have them as, you know, as the years go on and things happen. We doubt, is this really all true? And I think sometimes we think, oh gosh, I could never share that with anybody. Oh, look, you know, weak or something. Could certainly never tell God about it, like as if he doesn't already know. And God is big enough for our doubt. We can bring those things to him and ask for his assurance. In Psalm 94, it tells, this is what the psalmist said. When doubts filled my mind, your comfort gave me renewed hope and cheer. And Psalm 103 says, oh, one of my favourite psalms, 103, in it it says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. And one of my favourite verses in that psalm, he does not treat us as our sins deserve. Aren't you thankful for that? So herein lies the beauty of the psalms. We can talk to God about anything. He wants us to bring him all our thoughts, fears, doubts, joys, successes and failures, our whole lives. The Psalms can help us to articulate what we want to say and remind us that throughout history, people have struggled and questioned and God has responded with assurance, love and sometimes discipline, but always according to his perfect and holy character and always for our good. I just want to mention a little word you might see as you read through the Psalms, depending on the version that you use. The word is Selah, S-E-L-A-H, and it appears in some of the Psalms, according to the version that you use. In the New Living, they've translated it as interlude, which is actually correct. It's believed to be a musical directive to suggest pause and reflect. I like that, because if you're like me and you're often in a hurry, it's easy to skim over the words and just get a very surface understanding. So I love this reminder to stop, pause, and think about what you have read. Meditate on God's goodness and apply his instructions to my life. So I'm going to finish by reading Psalm 15. I believe this is one of the ones you will focus on in your study. This is what it says. Who may worship in your sanctuary, Lord? Who may enter your presence on your holy hill? Those who lead blameless lives and do what is right, speaking the truth from sincere hearts. Those who refuse to gossip or harm their neighbours or speak evil of their friends. Those who despise flagrant sinners and honour the faithful followers of the Lord and keep their promises even when it hurts. Those who lend money without charging interest and who cannot be bribed to lie about the innocent. Such people will stand firm forever. So may our study of the Psalms help us to become this type of person who lives this way, who honours and worships our awesome God, and will stand firm forever. Now, I have a song that I've sometimes sung, and when you just said at the last minute, do you want to sing your song? I went, oh, okay, sure. So here we go. It's called My Soul Will Wait. The music tells me it's based on Psalm 62, but I think it's a really lovely summary of the whole book of Psalms. No practice, here we go. When the enemy surrounds and my heart grows faint within, when the darkness overwhelms and my fears are pressing in, I will trust in you, O Lord. In the silence I will wait, I will stand. You're my solid rock and my salvation, my steadfast hope that won't be shaken. My soul will wait, my soul will wait for you. You're my stronghold and my shield in the midst of every threat, though the wicked never yield, they will vanish like a breath. Yes, I know the outcome sure, Satan's evil plans will fail. In your power I'm secure. You're my solid rock and my salvation, my steadfast hope that won't be shaken. My soul will wait, my soul will wait for you. You're my comfort when I feel forsaken, my refuge and my sure foundation. My soul will wait, my soul will wait for you. This is love I can't explain. This is mercy unreserved. Though your sacrifice so great, I have peace that's undeserved. For the battle has been won, and I fear no shame nor loss. Now the sting of death is gone. You're my solid rock and my salvation, my steadfast hope that won't be shaken. My soul will wait, my soul will wait for you. You're my comfort when I feel forsaken, my refuge and my sure foundation. My soul will wait, my soul will wait for you. We thank you for the truths that we have learned about today, been reminded about today, that you are in control. Evil will not win. This is your world. And you have offered us all the resources that we need to be able to live as your people in a dark and needy world. We thank you for sending Jesus, who provided our salvation. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, who gives us guidance and strength and comfort. And we thank you especially that we can put our trust in you in every circumstance. We remind ourselves again today that you are God, you are good, and we love you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.